Our text this morning, it teaches us much about prayer. It reminds us that prayer is the greatest resource available to us as the children of God. It's the most powerful resource in the whole universe. Because even though we are limited in everything that we try to do, God himself is wonderfully unlimited and sovereign in whatever he wills to do. And it is through our prayers that the Almighty God condescends to exercise his sovereignty on our behalf. It's always true that the most effective and relevant thing we can do in any situation we encounter is to pray. The Bible teaches us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know of no other activity that the Bible holds before us with such a promise as this, that it will avail much, except for prayer. See, it doesn't matter how educated we are or how uneducated we are. It doesn't matter how rich you may be or how poor you may be. It doesn't matter how strong you may be or how weak you can be. You can pray. You can pray. We can all pray. And those of us this morning who stand righteous in the Lord because of our Lord and Savior, those of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior, those of us who have repented of our sins and turned to him, well, our prayers can and will avail much if we follow what's written in these verses. Prayer is simply talking to God. But as it's performed on this earth by human beings, it has an awesome power to it. Robert Murray McShane said, "O believing brethren, what an instrument in this which God hath put into our hands. Prayer moves him that moves the universe." So let's consider prevailing prayer this morning. Prevailing prayer. Notice firstly the chronicles of prayer. The chronicles of prayer, or you could say the record. I'm saying chronicles because it fits in with my other points and I'm a slave to alliteration. The chronicles of prayer. Think of the marvelous examples the Bible gives us of the power of prayer. It tells us the prophet Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't made out of a different kind of flesh than we are. He was no different than you and I are this morning. Yet, at a time of national and spiritual distress for the people of Israel, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. You know, the scientists, the meteorologists have been trying for years to control the weather, and without any success. And yet we see here Almighty God, who already controls everything, including the weather. He sends droughts and cloudbursts into the land by the prayers of a simple man. The Bible tells us of Joshua, the mighty general of God's people, but nevertheless, a man limited just like you or me. And yet in the middle of a battle against the enemies of God, he prayed that the sun would stand still in the midst of the sky. And the sun remained frozen in position in the heavens for a whole day. How should we, in our modern understanding of the solar system, understand how this marvelous thing could happen? Again, it came down to prayer. He prayed to God, we're told, the Bible says, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. But prayer is not just a weapon for a battle. Think of all the Bible tells us of the healings that occurred, or the dead that were raised to life, or the lions' mouths that were shut, or the provisions that were made, all as a result of prayer. A man or woman who prays can even transform nations. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. God told Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. Prayer. The Lord Jesus himself invites us to tap into this unlimited power of the Godhead through prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asketh receiveth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. There's no greater resource available to human beings than prayer. That's a God-revealed fact. It's undeniable this morning. So then, why then, as God's people, do we not pray more than we do? Why is it that almost everywhere you go, prayer meetings are the lowest attended meetings in churches, in all churches, all over the world? Why is it that some professing Christians barely pray at all? Why is it that we often don't think about prayer until our head hits the pillows at night and we're so worn out from the day that we can't pray effectively? There might be a lot of reasons we could offer this morning, but there's really only one real reason for it all, and that's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. We're not convinced what God says about prayer in the Bible is actually true. We're not convinced that it does any good to pray. We don't really believe that prayer avails much. Because if we did, if you truly believed that it avails much, well, would we not pray? Would the church not be filled to capacity with Christians praying? If they really believed what God said about prayer in his word is true, and that prayer truly avails, would it not be logical? Would it not make sense? If we truly believe that we would pray. See, our priorities reveal the truth about us, that we believe there are more productive ways to use our time than by praying. Otherwise, if we truly believed what God had said about prayer, our churches would be packed at every prayer meeting. It would be the most important thing on our to-do list. But sadly, that is not the case. These two verses before us this morning, they're here to encourage us. They're here to encourage us this morning. And I want to encourage you. That's the means of this message this morning, is to encourage you, to make full use of the greatest of all resources. These verses come immediately after a verse that sums up John's whole purpose in writing this epistle. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John wrote to these believers to help them to know for certain that they truly had eternal life, and they had fellowship with the Saviour because they trusted in him. And John shows us, as well as he's showing them, the benefits of that certainty and that assurance. And that gives us confidence even in the place of prayer. We who are in Christ this morning, we who have eternal life in him, can boldly approach the throne and ask of the Almighty God of the universe. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear of us. Notice secondly, The condition for prayer. John teaches us in these verses that there is a condition that must be met before we can be confident that our prayers will prevail and be heard and answered by Almighty God. And that condition that must be met is that our prayers must be made to God according to his will. According to his will. It's not like the health and wealth gospel prosperity preachers, that you just ask God for wealth and you'll get it. You'll ask God for health, you'll get it. No, we pray according to his will for our lives. Now, I can imagine some might be thinking, well, what's the point of praying at all if I can only ask for what God wanted to do anyway? If my prayers can only be answered if they're prayed according to his will, then why bother praying in the first place? And that's a very good question, but the conclusion that many have come to touches on one of the most fundamental mistakes we can make about the purpose of prayer. You see, often in our spiritual immaturity, we often think of prayer as a way to change God's mind and to get the things from Him that we want. But that's not the point of prayer at all. Prayer truly does move the hand of God, but God's real purpose in calling us to pray is for us to be moved to His will, for us to be changed and conformed to be where He wants us to be, not us changing God to where we want to be. God does not need us to pray to make Him do anything. He doesn't even need us to pray as a way of getting valuable information from what's going on in the world. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And just let me say there's a warning there to the sinner in this meeting. You may hide your sin from me. You may hide your sin from those around you. You may hide your sin from your family members, your loved ones, but do not hide your sin from God. All things are naked. All things are open before God's eyes. You can't hide your sin from Him. You must repent this morning. You must trust in Him for a Savior. But God here isn't in a desperate need of information. And could we ever be so arrogant as to think we know enough about the situations around us to give God any advice on what to do? We don't pray to give God advice. Never pray to give God advice. In fact, the Bible tells us there isn't a word on our tongue, but God knows it altogether. Psalm 139, verse 4. He knows our prayers before we even utter them. He knows our needs perfectly before we even know that we have them. The one thing you can be sure of, God has never said in response to our prayers, thank you very much, I didn't know that. God knows everything about us this morning. Do you know why God commands us to pray according to His will? It's because endeavoring to do so forces us to search out and to discover His will and become conformed to His will. Prayer conforms us to God's will. Prayer changes us so that His power can freely work through us. So what exactly does it mean to pray according to His will? Three things. First, we who ask must be in His will. We must be in His will. We must be united to Christ in salvation. We must have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be walking in fellowship with Christ in the way that we live. The Lord said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Likewise, John writes, beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You must be saved, first and foremost. You must be walking with Christ. You must be in His will. You must be in His will. This, of course, doesn't mean that we have to be sinlessly perfect before we come to God to hear our prayers. Yes, we are to be saved, but it doesn't mean we are to be sinlessly perfect. None are this side of eternity. We never will be until we're finally glorified. But if you've never confessed your sins to God, have never placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, do not rely upon Him as Savior and Lord today, well then, you're not in God's will. You're not in God's will, and your prayers will not be heard. The first order of business for you this morning is to pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer God will hear from you this morning. Prayer of repentance and faith. But if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, but you continue to live in a life of sinful disobedience to Him, or if you harbor unconfessed sin in your heart, you're still not in God's will, and your prayers will not be heard. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We must start by being sure we are ourselves in a state of being that is in God's will before we ask according to his will. A second dimension to this is that we focus, our asking must be toward his will. The focus of our asking must be toward his will. Not only must we seek to be in God's will, but the whole purpose must be to seek his will. The Bible tells us that he worketh all things after the counsel of his will. You see, he's in control this morning. And so our asking must be in conformity with the way that he works all things out in this world. The Apostle James said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." In other words, you ask for your own benefits, for what you can gain. Such praying is if to say, "Not thy will be done, but my will be done, Lord." That's a self-focused prayer that will not be honored or answered. I believe that one of the best ways to understand this is to remember that we always pray in Jesus' name. We always pray in the Lord's name. And that's not merely a magic phrase like an abracadabra, just that we, like a genie in a bottle, that we stick at the end of our prayers, that we, a way of getting an answer. We don't pray for that reason. But rather, when we pray in the Savior's name, we are affirming that we are asking the Father, under the Lord Jesus' authority, for what Christ himself would want if he were praying in our place. You think of the Lord and his words in John 14. "And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." He told his disciples in John 15 and 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." When we pray, our purpose is to seek his will. A third dimension to what it means to ask according to his will is that we specifically ask for what must be his will. That is, the things that we pray for, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think of Christ himself as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he drank that cup, he said, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We need to be praying according to God's will. How do we know God's will? How do we understand God's will for our lives? How do we know if we're praying for the things that God wants us to pray for? Well, where do we go? Only to God's word. We go to the scriptures, and there we find God's will plainly laid out for us. There we find the things that we need to pray for. The Bible plainly tells us what God's will is, and here's a few examples. God said he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men concern slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so when we pray for the repentance of sinners, we're praying according to his will, because we know that all for whom Christ died will be saved. He will not lose any of his sheep. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So when we pray for personal holiness, when we pray for Christ-likeness, when we pray to be set apart from this world, when we pray as a congregation to be different, we're praying according to his will, because it is his will that we are sanctified. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." So when we pray for the spread of the gospel through evangelism, through world missions, praying that others may see and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're praying according to God's will. And such prayers will be heard by him, because they pursue what he says that he wants. Or think of how this passage teaches us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Are your prayers expressions of thanks to God for all things, even for sickness, for trials, for persecution? Do we give thanks for all things? Or what about this, 1 Peter 2:15? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you pray that your behavior will bear a witness for Christ at home, in the workplace, in your neighborhood? Is that how you pray? That is God's will, that you will have a good testimony. Think of what this teaches us to pray. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Do you pray for those times when you suffer for your faith, when you face persecution? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters who suffer in all parts of the world today, in Afghanistan, further afield? The Bible is full of expressions of God's will as we come to pray. Clear statements such as these show us God's will as we pray. We must faithfully study the Bible and learn what God has already told us is his will, so that we ask according to his will. Notice thirdly, the confidence in prayer. The confidence in prayer. John writes, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that is, in Christ. And again, notice that relationship of Christ here is assumed in the statement. We must be in Christ to be able to pray to him. He says we can have this confidence that if we truly are in Christ and we ask according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And John goes on to say in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Again, notice three things we can have confidence in from this verse. First, notice that he hears us. He hears us. To say that God hears us means much more than he simply hears the sound of our words. You know, you can, at home, the children can be in the next room and they can be roaring, screaming, shouting, and you can hear them, but you're not really listening to them. In fact, you're probably trying to block them out. But you don't know what they're saying. You're not listening to them. Yes, you can hear them, but you're not listening to them. But when Peter, John speaks here, and he said he hears of us, he's speaking here of the Lord being graciously inclined toward us with favor. He's leaning in. He's listening. He's attentive to every word we say. And one old gospel preacher put it this way, when a man's mouth is thus opened, God's ears are never closed. What a wonderful promise that is. God hears us. Think of the words of Christ before he went to the cross. He's speaking to the disciples in John 16. And he said this to them, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The whole thrust of John's letter is to help us to know that we are in fellowship of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through him we truly have eternal life. God truly loves us. He is a good Father, and he's pleased and eager to hear the request of his children. He hears us. And the follower of Jesus Christ, who is seeking to walk in his will, can be confident that God gladly hears him. Notice the second confidence we have here concerns the content of our prayers. Because he knows that he hears us, Whatsoever we ask, we will receive if we are in Christ, if we are the children of his Father, and the Father is inclined to us in love, and he's so inclined to us in love as he is with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever concerns us concerns him. Our welfare is his great concern, just as an earthly parent's welfare is concern for their children. So our Heavenly Father is the same. And so we are invited to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. 1 Peter 5 and 17. He hears us in whatsoever we ask. Now you might say, well, you said at the beginning that we're only to ask according to his will. And now you're saying, whatsoever I ask, he hear of us. Which is it? Well, I believe it's both. And a wonderful principle of his work of sanctifying us in Christ is involved in this. Psalm 37 and the verse 3 reads, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God here promises us to give us the desires of our heart and bring those desires to pass. But think about it this way. If you're following the pattern of the life described in this psalm, that is, you trust in the Lord, you do good, you dwell in the place he has put you, you feed on his faithfulness, you delight yourself in the Lord, and you commit your way to him, then what else would be the desires of your heart but his will? That would be the desire of your heart, that God's will would be done in your life. Wouldn't your desires from the deepest core of your being be what he wants for your life? And I believe that this is saying, if our hearts are right with God, God not only gives us the things that we desire, but also the very desires themselves. He changes our desires so that they conform increasingly to his own. As Paul says in Philippians 2 and 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God puts in us not only the ability to do his good pleasure, but also the will for it. And if God works both in you to will and to do his good pleasure, then under such conditions you may ask what you wish. Your heart's greatest desire will be the very thing that he wants for your life already. Thirdly and finally, we see that we have the confidence concerning the outcome of our prayers. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired or asked of him. And God's offer is truly unlimited. It's truly unlimited, and to a certain degree, it sounds too good to be true. It sounds too good to be true, and in our own feelings and mortality, we try to qualify it. We try to put it into perspective, into our fleshly life, and we don't understand it. But see, God's unlimited. God's infinite. And God means exactly what he says. Whatsoever we ask, we have the petitions that we have desired or asked of him. John uses the tense of the verb here that indicates that we have the petitions we desired or asked as a present possession. It's not that we will have the petitions we have asked, but that we have them right now. As soon as we ask, we have the answer. Now, it may not be that the answer comes to us in the way that we expect, nor may it be that he gives us the answer at the time we expect it. You see, God always answers prayer. And some people get into the mindset, if the prayers aren't in the affirmative, if the prayers don't agree with what we want, well then God hasn't answered. But see, God can answer no. He doesn't always answer yes. He can answer no. But he always answers prayer. He remains sovereign. He works consistent with his own goodwill. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God always answers. And his answers are far more multifaceted than we could ever imagine. You know, you think of something, you pray for something, and God answers that prayer. But you know, that prayer could have been answered through 100 other people in so many different ways that you know nothing of. Circumstances, someone could have moved something or done something, and all those things are brought together. The providence of God at work in our lives. But often we only see the answer. We never see. It's like a machine, even like a computer. We only see what's on the screen. We don't see what's going on in the background, all of the parts coming together. God in His sovereignty and in His providence is working all these things together for our good. And whenever God does a thing that we ask, He's doing a countless number of other things that we don't even know about. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, even if the answer doesn't come to us as we expected, if we're patient, if we trust Him, if we wait upon Him, in the end, God will have answered our prayers in a way that is far greater and more wonderful than we ever could have imagined, even as we asked and prayed. Remember Queen Esther. She was invited by the king to come, touch the golden scepter, and ask whatever she wished, up to half of the kingdom. What a privilege. What a privilege she had. Certainly hers was the greatest privilege that an earthly king could offer. But as great as her privilege was, ours is even greater this morning. Not a mere earthly king. Not a mere earthly king, but the Almighty God Himself. He invites us. He invites us to come before Him. He doesn't hold out the golden scepter of an earthly kingdom or offer to us merely earthly riches, but rather He offers us the unlimited riches of heaven, the unlimited resources of His own power. John Newton could say in his hymn, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such that we could never ask too much." He doesn't merely offer a portion of His kingdom to us, but He gives us this unbounded promise. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears of us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What a wonderful privilege we have, dear Christian. Don't neglect the place of prayer. Don't neglect it. Let's make it a priority in our lives and the life of the church. Let's avail of this wonderful resource and know what it is to have prevailing prayer. May God bless His word this morning to our hearts. May it be an encouragement to you to seek the Lord and to continually pray.